Today we're going to continue on with 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. I read them last Sunday. And we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Today we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. But I want to read this whole section because it kind of keeps everything together and helps the context. 1 Timothy 1 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you because you are the source of truth and life. You're the one who gives life to your word. Give it life to us today. Speak to us through it today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 because there's a complete thought here, and then we'll move on next Sunday, Lord willing. Verse 6 begins by saying, for some men straying from these things. The straying from these things refers back to loving from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The word stray means to wander away or to wander off course so as to go in a different direction and end up at a different place than originally intended. So to stray is not just to kind of deviate for a while, it's to go in a different direction away from where you were supposed to be going. And this means that it was as these teachers and leaders strayed away from the pure goal of Christian teaching that they began involving themselves in fruitless discussions, misleading teaching, and self-exaltation and pride. In other words, these teachers did not wake up one morning and decide to change their focus or their direction of their teaching. It wasn't a momentary decision. And one of the things that I would like us to think about today as we talk about this is that it's rare that we make momentary decisions about bad behavior or sinful behavior or foolish behavior. We tend to stray. And with these teachers, their change in focus and direction progressively took place over a period of time. And the reason they strayed or wandered away was because they failed to keep a firm grip on the true goal of Christian teaching, which again is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. In other words, their focus strayed from the truths of God's word. So think about that for your own life. Their focus strayed from the truths of God's word and love as the predominant manifestation of the Christian life, and it strayed to a focus that revolved around themselves and their own importance in the church, and holding the position of a teacher. They became their own focus. So it was a straying away from a focus on God and what God's word says to myself. So how is it they strayed? I would say through a lack of vigilance. Though they didn't get up one morning and decide to pursue a new goal in a different direction, they didn't do that. Neither did they get up each morning and affirm their commitment to remain faithful to the true goal of Christian teaching and godly living. One of the reasons to memorize Scripture and ponder it is so that you can fill your mind with those truths, and that's why you do it day after day, so that those truths will be on your mind when you encounter situations that those truths apply to. If you don't do that, then you get into those situations and you have no other anchor than whatever the circumstances are at the moment. And then it's easy to go off course. And we're prone to this same kind of strain due to our own lack of vigilance. Be it strain from teaching what is most important for the health of the church to teaching what draws a crowd or gains us praise. Or we could stray from an area of godliness into a more worldly mindset and ungodly behaviors. Or we could stray from studying and pondering God's word to mindlessly or maybe only occasionally reading the scriptures. It's real easy to read the Bible mindlessly. It is important to read it thoughtfully. Not just to understand the words, but to consider how to apply those words to our own lives, to live them out day by day, to consider how they apply to situations we're in, to make it practical for ourselves and for the people we influence. We could also stray from trusting God to taking care of us. We could stray away from that to being anxious and fearful. And obviously, I could make this list longer, but I think it's important for you to consider where you might or have or are straying. It's important for you to think about this in your own life. When explaining this parable of the four soils, Jesus described a form of strain in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And I want to read that. And the one on whom this seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word of God. Now the one before this, Jesus said, immediately falls away. This doesn't say immediately. This is talking about a progressive moving away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Doesn't kill it immediately, it chokes it. It's a process, and it becomes unfruitful. The point here is that strain can happen to any of us. And I want to reinforce this idea. It happens for two reasons. The first one I've already talked about. The second one I want to encourage all of us to be well aware of. And the first one is that we stray because we personally fail to remain vigilant about staying on track, so that in that vigilance we don't allow distractions or unnecessary enticements to motivate us to wander away from what really matters. But there's a second reason we stray. We stray because we as a group, that is, all of us that are sitting here, and those who are on Zoom, it's because we as a group fail to keep track of where each other is on this path of Christian living. We fail to observe what is happening in the lives of those around us and call them back to the truths of God when we see them straying and doing things that harm their own spiritual health and the spiritual health of the church. To do that, you have to speak up. You know, some of us may be more willing to speak up than others. Some of us speak up too soon. But you have to be willing to speak up. You have to be willing to get involved. You have to be willing to observe what is going on. And there's two portions of Scripture that I want to remind us of today that exhort this kind of group effort, the body of Christ working together to help each other keep from strain. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we got to hold on to it. We have to hold it fast. That means really cling to it. For he, that is God, who promised, is faithful. And then he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate, encourage, nurture the ideas. Exhort one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Now you may think that this is important to me, because I want you here to hear what I have to say. But this is important to all of us, so that we are here helping each other grow in the faith. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of the return of Christ is most probably what he means. The other portion that I want to read comes from Ephesians itself. Remember, Paul had left Timothy where? In Ephesus, right? So here's what Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And as I read this, just kind of take note of the progression that God has laid out for the church in its spiritual growth. And he, that is Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, to do what? For the equipping of the saints. So my job is to teach you how to do the works of service, to put you in the right spiritual condition, to teach you how to pray, how to know God, how to grow in the faith. And then out of that comes the work of service, the work of serving each other and serving the world around us, to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice there's three things happening here. The leadership equips the body. The body works together to build up the body of Christ through works of service. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature, this is the level of maturity we're to head towards, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now when that is happening, verse 14 comes into play. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So there's going to be people in the church who want to be heard, who want to be important, who want you to think of them as the teacher. And they're not there for your sake. They're there for their own sake. And they're going to be teaching stuff that's not for your benefit. That's not for building up the body of Christ. But it's to draw a crowd so they can feel good about themselves. And he says, we need to be strong enough, mature enough, to be able to withstand that kind of influx into the church. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that's Christ. All aspects, not just part of our life, not just church attendance or Bible reading or evangelism or prayer, but all of our lives. How I treat my wife, how I raise my children, how I deal with the community around me, how I work, what is my work ethic, all of my life. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now you may not think that's a very gracious way to say it, but you're the joints, you see. You're the joints that hold this whole thing together. According to the proper working of each individual part, you have your part to contribute, and you have your part to contribute, and we each have a part. This isn't one thing we're all contributing. We're contributing the part that we have. And that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in, and notice this last word, love. What is the goal of our teaching? love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. So I'm going to ask you some questions just to encourage you to think about these things. Do you get up in the morning and affirm your commitment to the goal of Christian living? Do you think about that at the start of the day? I know we're taught to read our Bibles at the start of the day, and I'm not taking anything away from that. That's a really good thing. But do you stop and consider, today I am committing myself again to the goal of Christian living? Is that something you consciously do? Do you regularly examine your thoughts, your words, and your deeds to see if you are becoming distracted or enticed away from living according to God's Word? Is there something just kind of sneaking into your life, so to speak? If you're going to see it, if you're going to deal with it, you have to be aware. To be aware, you have to examine. To examine, you have to stop and think about yourself and what you're doing. Do you humbly, gently, and respectfully speak up when you observe others in our fellowship, our church, straying from godly living? Do you take note of that, and do you exhort them, encourage them, help them? Are you involved enough with others in the church to know when you ought to speak up? That takes investment in each other's lives. But the next question is just as important. Are you open? Are you open to others being involved this much in your life? It's almost easier to get involved in somebody else's life to be able to tell them what to do than it is to open myself up to let you into my life so that you can tell me when I'm off track. My point in all of this is that straying is, it's a temptation for all of us. And we are in this together. This isn't just me living my life. It isn't just you living your life. This is us corporately, a body of believers together. And if we will work together and help each other pursue God and godliness, we will make progress towards Christian maturity. And that in turn will prevent a lot, if not most. It may not prevent all, but it will prevent a lot, if not most, of the strain that takes place among individual Christians and whole churches. I want to move on to the second half of verse 6. These folks that Paul is talking about and telling Timothy to guard the church against, they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. And I don't want to say a lot about this part of the verse, and not a lot needs to be said, but any slide or wandering away from a correct understanding of the Word of God and practice of godly love always, and I want to reinforce that word, it always leads to beliefs and practices that are worse. It leads to trouble. And in this case, worse either means it leads to beliefs, teaching, and practices that are of no value and help for living a godly life, or it leads to things that work directly against the truths and beliefs and values and practices that God's Word teaches are so important and that enable us to live a godly life. The last thing I want to point out about verse 6 is that straying from the truth not only degrades our Christian teaching and practices, it damages the spiritual quality of our character as well. And that's an important point because verse 7 digs into this. Verse 7 says, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So I want you to notice, we've already talked about this a bit, notice the progressive change in character of those who stray from the truth of God's Word and neglect the primary focus of Christian teaching. Humility has been pushed aside for pride. A servant's mindset has given way to the belief that I ought to be in a leadership role, and especially an upfront role during church meetings. an honest assessment of my ability to serve in the church loses out to the desire to be respected as someone knowledgeable in the scriptures and able to teach even when I'm not. I want to give you two examples of this. In the early years of our church, of Redford Church, we had a man in our fellowship who wanted to teach. And the reality is, he was eloquent with words. He was really good at getting the message across. He had good ways to say it. And that is the truth. When he spoke of spiritual things, it sounded good. However, though he knew the right words and he knew how to convey them in a spiritually appealing way, and I'm not saying that derogatorily, just descriptively, he lacked personal experience in living according to the words he spoke. So though he knew the words, though he could eloquently convey them, he couldn't lead you or teach you or counsel you how to live according to the words because he hadn't traveled that way himself. And he hadn't traveled that way himself because he was what John Bunyan called a saint abroad and a devil at home. His life at home was dismal when it came to Christianity. So in spite of how good he sounded, his words were empty and his message was shallow. He wanted to teach, but we couldn't let him because he wasn't spiritually prepared to teach. Now at that time, in my opinion, what was just as sad is that most of our group couldn't tell the difference between his speaking and the speaking of someone who was living according to what he taught. They couldn't tell the difference. It sounded all the same to them. And that, to me, was really sad. So I want to ask you this question. Can you tell the difference between someone who sounds good and someone who has the personal experience with what they're saying because they're living according to what they say? Can you tell the difference between those two speakers? To be able to tell the difference requires of you living according to what you know. If you're not living according to what you know, you won't be able to tell the difference between someone who knows the words and someone who knows the words and the life. And there is a distinct difference. In that same period of time in our church, there was a young man among us who came and told me that I wasn't a good teacher and that he could do much better. And to solve this problem, he proposed that he should start teaching at least 50% of the time, if not more. Now, the truth is, I don't see myself as a good teacher. So I had no quarrel with his assessment of my teaching. My problem was with the pride that motivated this young man to step forward and present himself as the solution to the problem. If you look closely, you will see that humility is the dominant character quality in those who are in the church to learn, to grow, and to serve. And if you look a little closer, you will see that pride and the self-exaltation that comes along with pride are the dominant character qualities of those who use the church as a place to be seen as someone important and who want a position of honor. So let me ask you, can you spot pride in the teacher or preacher or Bible study leader or worship leader or Christian author. Can you spot that? One easy way to spot pride is if the person repeatedly and in a self-exalting way talks about themselves. I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. One of the prominent teachers and Christian leaders of our day, in his teaching, would frequently tell stories of the important people that he was with and his effect on them. Why bring that into the teaching? What do you hear when you're listening? What do you see when you're reading? Another way that we can spot pride is if the person who is teaching or leading or writing promotes themselves or their own ministry as something you need. I talked a couple of weeks ago about listening to the radio, Christian radio, when I was working on a particular home. And it wasn't uncommon to hear the speaker, the pastor, say, "You need my tapes. You should get my book. You need to hear this message." Well, that's self-promotion. And that's something that we should be cautious of. My point in these two examples from our own church is to show how easy it is to stray from biblical spirituality into thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and in so doing become self-seeking and self-exalting. Romans chapter 12 is a single chapter packed with some very interesting truths about living the Christian life. And in the earliest part of it, after Paul says, "Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," he talks about we Christians being able to discern the true strength, quality of our gifting, of the gift that God has given us, and how we ought to use it in the church. That is something that we should be aware of. And if I think more highly of myself, which he says in that section, "And do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment." If I think more highly of myself, I'm going to do that because I've strayed away, not because I'm walking on the narrow path. Whatever your level of discernment regarding Christian leaders, teachers, authors, musicians, Bible study leaders, and the like, you can improve that discernment by living up to what you know today. The more you experience the challenges and demands of dealing with sin in your life, the more you experience gaining victory over sin in your life and putting on Christ-likeness, the more you will be able to discern whose teaching is good, good sounding, yet empty, and whose teaching has true value for godliness because it is filled with the life of Christ. And why is it filled with the life of Christ? Because that person has experienced what they're teaching. I've said this before, but on Friday mornings, I'm in a Bible study, small group. We're reading through John Climacus's Ladder of Divine Ascent. And what he talks about in that piece of literature is spiritually rich. And you cannot write what he wrote without experiencing Christian life at the level he experienced it. But sadly, you won't make sense of what he wrote if you're not willing to experience the Christian life according to what you know. If you will live up to what you know, you can more easily discern who just knows the words and who has the words and life together. The truth is, the more your mind is transformed and the less your thinking and reasoning and living is conformed to this world. So this transformation process is taking place. Why? Because you're involved in its transformation process. The more that is happening, the more you will know whose teaching or speaking or writing is shallow and empty and whose is spiritually deep, genuinely helpful, and therefore worthy of your attention. I was given a book, probably 6 months ago, asked to read it, given to me by David Nixon. He said, here's this book, read it for me. This gentleman gave it to me and said it was the greatest thing, and I just want your opinion of it. Well, I read the book, and it's built on a truth of Scripture. There is no question about it, the fact that the Scripture has this truth in it. But if you read this book, the emphasis is on self. I do this thing because it serves me. It makes me what I want to be. Built on a truth of Scripture, but it takes that truth and doesn't promote humility and the kind of life that brings glory to God, but the kind of pride and life that brings glory to myself. Is it real obvious in the book? I don't think so. But it's there. Can you spot it? The more you care about the spiritual health of our church, the more this is an issue in your mind and heart, the more you will seek to know if those leading and teaching live at home and in the workplace what they teach. You see, good teachers, good leaders, those we should be listening to, they're the ones who are spiritually fit for the position or the role that they've been given. And they may not be the best speakers or worship leaders or writers, but they will be able to lead you to where you need to go as a Christian because they've gone there themselves. And it's true, being gifted by the Holy Spirit for specific areas of Christian ministry and service, that is important. That does matter. But it's never as important as a godly life. Here's what Paul says about that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I may have the gift of tongues. I may have the gift of prophecy. Let me read on. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, do not have the qualities of character that manifest a spiritual life, then I am nothing. Spiritual gifts, they are good. God has given them to the church. We should embrace them. But let us never think that a gift exceeds or supersedes or is more important than godly living. What we've talked about today may not be a real popular thing in the body of Christ in our day. But the reality is, it's only going to get worse. This didn't just happen back in Paul's day. I want to read you Paul's words to Timothy about things getting worse in this arena, in the church, and what is being taught, and who's doing the teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come, a time is coming, when the church attendees, that's you folks, will not endure sound doctrine. You won't put the money out for it. You won't pay for it. You won't even let those kind of people into your church to speak to you. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. By the way, this happened in Israel. They gathered together so-called prophets who would tell them what they wanted to hear, and they actually imprisoned, drove away the prophets that would tell them what God had to say to them. This is nothing new. I'm just reminding you that it's going to get worse. So, all of this to say, let us never think that this can't happen among us. And because it is a potential possibility, let us pray and observe and discern and work at preventing this from happening here for God's sake, for His kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, for our church's sake, for your sake, and for my sake.